Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Our text will be from verse 15 to verse 20. Sometimes I feel bad, you know, I leave the singing and I see the real young ones who can't even read singing the song, and they know the words better than I do. And I think, oh my, that's terrible. I'm so busy, though, trying to remember how to lead the song that I don't have the time to try to memorize the words. But I tell you what, it's encouraging to see the little children singing, you know, the hymns of the faith, you know, and they already know them when they're just wee ones. That is that's a good thing. Amen. It's a very good thing. Well, Matthew chapter 18, let's read our text beginning at verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Last week, I entitled my message, "The Horror of Hell." And we looked at really three different things concerning the Bible's teaching on hell. Why there is a hell. God originally created it, prepared it for the devil and his angels. But it is a place for punishment of sins. And all of us deserve hell, by the way, because of our sins, because we've transgressed God's laws. We looked at the extent that we should go to avoid hell, and when you understand that hell is an eternal place of fire, darkness, torments, punishment, a place where the worm dieth not, a place that is absent of mercy, you realize that you should take whatever steps necessary to avoid such an awful place. Even Jesus said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, because it's better for you to go through this life without that hand than to be cast into hell with both hands." And then we also looked at the fact that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Jesus' coming proves this. The parable of the lost sheep demonstrates this. And God's will also illustrates this over and over again when He says He is not willing that any should perish. But this morning, we want to take a look at the subject of dealing with offenses or dealing with trespasses against us. But first, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, thank You again for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that this morning You would bless its reading. I pray that You would bless the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, may we have ears to hear. May we also have a heart to put into practice the principles that are given to us in this passage, that we might seek to have harmony in our midst and in our church. And Lord, I pray that You would also help us to see the authority that You have given to the local church as we examine this passage. Blessed as this message goes forth, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dealing with offenses. I want to look at the types of offenses that are meant here in our text, and then look at the three steps that are to be taken in dealing with offenses. Okay, three steps that we are to take to deal with trespasses or offenses against ourselves. Our text doesn't really indicate what type of offenses specifically is in view here. And so, therefore, we're left to conclude that it is referencing one of three things. Either offenses in general of all sorts, the offenses or types of offenses that are spoken of in the previous part of this chapter, or the types of offenses and trespasses that are defined elsewhere in the Bible. And so, to kind of determine what types of offenses might be referencing here, let's look at each of those things. Let's look first at the direct context of the passages that we're looking at here this morning, because I do believe that they clarify one thing. Notice verse 15, what it says: "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Notice that word, brother. The context definitely suggests that the types of offenses being referenced here are between believers. Okay? Now, that does not mean that portions of this text would not apply to relationships outside of believers. As we look at the first step that is to be taken by believers when one feels trespassed against, I believe that that principle can apply even to our relationships with lost people. It's a good principle to follow, and other scriptures would support that. But when we're just looking at this direct context, it's talking about offenses between believers. If you look at the more immediate context, not just the passages that I read, but the verses that preceded it in chapter number 18, there's some other types of offenses that might be in view. You'll notice the first word of our text is the word "moreover." And that word means, or can mean, in addition to, or also, furthermore. And what that says to me is the verses that precede this text are still in view. It's a part of the overall same context. And if you'll recall, when we began looking at chapter number 18, the first thing that we looked at was this dispute that the disciples were having amongst themselves. And that dispute revolved around who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's account of this incident doesn't give us as much detail as Mark's and Luke's accounts do. But we still see here in this chapter, in this account, that there was a dispute amongst the disciples about who is the greatest. And you can understand how that could have created some animosity between the disciples. I mean, there's another account where the mother of James and John come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's desiring of him something, and he says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, I want my sons to sit at your left and your right hand when you come into your kingdom." And this created animosity between the other disciples, because they thought, "Who do these two think they are, asking for something like this? We're also the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you can see how perhaps this type of offense might be in view as we look at our text this morning. Perhaps what is being referenced is offenses against children, as we have also seen that this is part of the greater context. In verse number 6, it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I believe the reason Jesus referenced children here, or infants, is because he said to his disciples, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you have to become as a little child. You have to have childlike faith. Humble enough to believe whatever it is that I've said. And so he elaborates further upon children and says that if anybody should offend a little one, a child, an infant, and some people even surmise that it's an immature believer, it says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Perhaps it's this type of offenses that are in view. Someone who would abuse a child. Someone who would neglect a child. Or I believe the context would suggest someone who deters a child from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that happens, you are sincerely wrong. On more than one occasion, there have been young people who are a part of this church, and when they get serious about serving God, their parents say, no more. So that type of thing does happen. And Jesus says, it's better that someone like that, it would be better for them to have a millstone hanging around their neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. God does not look favorably upon someone who deters a child from loving, believing, and serving Him. So perhaps these are the types of offenses that are in view. Perhaps it's the offenses of the hand. In verse number 8 it said, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. It says in verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, what types of offenses could be committed by the hand? Stealing, assault, murder. What types of offenses are committed by the eye? Lust, greed, envy. Again, this is a part of the broader context. Perhaps these are the types of trespasses and offenses that are in view. When you look at the words kind of associated with this text, like the word offense, in Acts 24:16 it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. The Apostle Paul never wanted to be a stumbling block to anybody. He never wanted to be an offense. And this is why he behaved the way he did. This is why he didn't take a wife or a sister, someone along with him from place to place, because he didn't want to be an additional burden on the churches and on believers. This is why he didn't always accept financial support from different churches. Instead was a tent maker and paid his own way, because again, he didn't want to be an offense to those believers. He didn't want to be a stumbling block. Now again, those things would not have been wrong for him to do, but we get some kind of idea as to what is meant by an offense. The word trespasses is used elsewhere, and that's the word that's used in our text. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now it's not specific, again, in this context, as to what those trespasses might be, but we understand how on a daily basis we trespass and sin against God. We step over boundaries that He has put in place, and He's not pleased by it, and He exhorts us to ask for forgiveness. And in the same way, we trespass against one another sometimes. Treat one another in ways that we shouldn't. My conclusion is this about the types of trespasses that we're dealing with here. It's not any one type of offense, but anything we could consider an offense. And therefore, the principles that we're going to look at this morning can be applied to multiple situations where an offense is perceived to have been committed. But do notice that it does say the offense, the trespass, is against you. Moreover, that word tells us that the greater context is still in view, which talked about a number of different offenses. If thy brother, it's talking about offenses and trespasses between the saints. And then it says, shall trespass against thee. This direct context is talking about offenses and trespasses committed against you personally. Now we take these principles and we apply them to the matter of church discipline. And I believe rightly so. because there are other passages that would support us doing that. But just understand that the direct context is talking about offenses that have been committed against you personally. And so when a trespass is committed against you, or you perceive someone has trespassed against you, they've sinned against you. And by the way, that's what the word trespass means. You look up this word, it's the same word in the New Testament that's translated sin or sinned. It's the word that means miss the mark. You've probably seen that tract before. It's entitled that, miss the mark. That's what sin is. Here's God's standard for righteousness. When we don't meet that standard, we have fallen short of it. We've sinned. What do you do then when you perceive that someone has sinned against you? Three-step process. Personal, private, and corporate. First, look at personal. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, notice what it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice who is responsible to initiate the contact. It's not the person who has offended, but it's the person that perceives themselves to have been trespassed against. Understand that. The person to initiate this is the person who's been offended. And it doesn't say this, but it seems to me that the reason God places the burden of responsibility on that person is because there are going to be times where the person who's committed the trespass is unaware that an offense has transpired. I think the reason God has this be the first step is because He realizes many offenses and many trespasses are only perceived trespasses and offenses. That someone has misconstrued what has really taken place. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I have seen this over and over again. And it saddens me greatly to have watched families leave this church over something that is nothing more than a misunderstanding. A woman gets her hair cut, and I happen to preach on or reference 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and how a woman should have long hair. And they assume I'm attacking them, when that was the furthest thing from my mind. How about when I talk about the fact that those who are in positions of leadership in the church should present themselves in a certain manner? And somebody thinks I'm talking about them because they don't dress according to those standards outside of the church. That's not what I was talking about. But a division is created. Why? Because someone makes a decision to leave the church before ever seeking reconciliation. It's always been like pulling teeth to get somebody to talk to me before they leave the church. I understand why some people don't want to talk to you. I mean, early days when I jump up and down against worldliness, Hollywood, rock and roll music, and all those things, immodest attire. I can understand that there are some parents that get a little upset at me because they live worldly lives. And so, yeah, they don't want to come talk to me, because if they had to acknowledge the truth, they'd have to say, I'm leaving, preacher, because I don't like the fact that you preach on those subjects. By the way, just because they don't come talk to me doesn't mean I don't go seek them out. As a preacher, most of the time you seek them out and you talk to them, and can't argue with that, preacher. But let me not get sidetracked, though. What I'm simply saying is, if people would follow the principles that are taught right here in the Bible, you know what? Most problems would be resolved immediately. You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. this is what it's talking about. Someone has offended you, don't sit back and just boil over it. Confront it. Because most of the times, then you'll be able to resolve it immediately. Human nature, when we're offended, would have us to, some of us, I'll give two hypothetical situations here for depending on two different types of personalities, but when we're offended, many of us would just stay silent. And that's because we want to avoid confrontation. We don't want to say anything. No, I don't want to say anything. I'm uncomfortable telling somebody that they've trespassed against me. I just can't do that. And so sometimes we say, well, just let them keep going. Just let them keep going. That's not what you're supposed to do, by the way. You're supposed to go to the person. I know some of my children, you'd find this hard to do, wouldn't you? I mean, you don't even want to go inside the grocery store and buy a gallon of milk. So I will tell you, it's going to be hard for you when you're offended and trespassed against to go to somebody and tell them what's happened. But that's what you're supposed to do. Not stay silent. Because if you stay silent, you're never reconciled. And your heart is bitterness, is resentment. There's friction. There's barriers between you and that other believer. And God doesn't want that. God wants us in the church to be united, to be one. He doesn't want there to be friction. And then some perhaps would be prone to just not stay silent about it, but not go to that person. They just tell everybody else. You know what they did to me? And they'll do that without ever having tried to reconcile the matter between the person who's trespassed against them. Again, what's the first principle? It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Between thee and him alone. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Say you have a disagreement. Whatever type of disagreement between your neighbor. It says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Talk with your neighbor one-on-one about it first. And the Bible says, this is why that's a good idea. And discover not a secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You know you're right, you know you're just in your cause, and you just blast it out there, and you make it public, and it's found out that you were wrong, now you look like a fool. So what God says, it might be in your best interest to go into debate. Talk it out with that person first. Hey, if you're going to have a... We're not into public debates here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church, are we? We really don't debate. God's not called us to debate. We just proclaim the truth. But let's say we were to debate. It might be a good idea to have some discussions about the subject you're going to debate on prior to it taking place. Otherwise, you might be caught off guard. You know what these presidential contenders do before they ever go into a debate? They spend hours, people asking them questions, practicing, so that they're never taken off guard, so that they're never stumped. Again, I think that in a remote way applies to our subject this morning. If someone has trespassed against you, what's the first step? You go to them alone. And what's it say? And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And that's the purpose in going to your brother, isn't it? To reconcile. to have restoration. That's the purpose and that's the priority of these principles. If then. Anybody ever do any programming? Never do any program, there's a lot of if-then statements. If this happens, go here. Then go here. If this happens, then go here. So, if he shall hear thee, then go to the end. Program ends, okay? You can skip all the stuff in between. But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, go to step 2. Okay, that's what we have here. And so, if step 1 doesn't work, then you go to step 2 and it says, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, here's step 2. Again, this is done privately, but you take two or three witnesses. You take one or two witnesses, so you have two or three who hear the matter. And again, this is a principle that's taught throughout the Old Testament. I mentioned in Sunday school last week, I read through the book of Deuteronomy, and I noticed this repeatedly. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, or I'm sorry, I'm going to start with chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. You don't condemn someone at the testimony of one man. It takes at least two. And three would even be better. In Deuteronomy 17, in verse 6, the same thing was said. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness shall not be put to death. If you read verse 7, it says, and the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. It's going to make some people ensure that they're telling the truth, isn't it? That they're going to have to be the ones to cast the first stones. So again, I just highlight that because that's a principle that's found throughout the Old Testament law. Two witnesses are required to put someone to death. And it's the same type of reasoning why God says you take one or two more with you in step number 2. So that it's not just he said, she said. But this has been established. Now, if you can't resolve it between just the two of you, you get someone else involved and you say, here's how I believe this person has trespassed against me. Do you agree? And the person says, yes, I agree. That is a legitimate biblical trespass. And then you take that person and perhaps another person with you. Or when you go to someone, they say to you, you know what? I think you're a little bit overly sensitive. I don't think you've been trespassed against. You need to drop it. But if you get a couple of people that agree this is a biblical trespass, then you go to that person together. Every word is established. And verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, here's step number 3. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. I hope by now we all understand what a church is. It's not a building. Because it would be kind of foolish to tell that to the building, wouldn't it? Hey building, you know what this guy did to me? That would be silly. You tell it unto the assembly, the congregation, the people, the saints of God. You tell it to the church. That's step 3. But if he neglect to hear the church, what are you to do? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know, it would be very foolish for someone to reject the instruction and the counsel of their local church. That's foolish. If you have the entire church confronting you against your trespass against another believer, and you reject their counsel, it's no wonder that you are to be treated as a heathen or a publican, because that's exactly how you're acting. Just as a child should always listen to their parents, so should a church member always listen to the counsel of their church, if it's a Bible-believing church, acting on the authority of the Scriptures. And again, I say that because we've disciplined someone, right? Corporately, as a church, and they didn't want to have to listen to what we said. Just ignored it. And that, to me, was very unwise. Because it wasn't just one man explaining his trespasses, but the entire assembly was agreeing that this was something that needed to be repented of. And they were unwilling to do so. And when that happens, what do? You treat them as a heathen man and a publican. Treat them just like they're unsaved. But notice the text goes on. That's the three-step process. Personal, between you and them alone. Privately, you take one or two with you and talk with the individual. And then the last resort is tell it unto the church. And if they still refuse to repent, you treat them like a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, verse 18 says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Think about that verse in the context of which it is found. Because what God is saying here is He honors the decisions of the church. He has given the local church the authority to exercise discipline over its members. And if the members of this church are to speak in one mind against one of its members and make a decision and make a judgment, God honors the decisions of that church. And that person can stand in the presence of God one day and plead his cause, but God's going to say, look, I made the church. I created the church. The church was your spiritual authority. You rejected their counsel. You rejected their judgment. And I'm not going to overrule it. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, this church makes a decision. On this earth, it's binding. And it's not just bound on earth, it's bound in heaven. By the way, whatsoever we shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We release someone of their offense, God releases them. And verse 19 is along the same context. I know this is a verse that used out of place many times, and it says, again I say unto you, so he's just repeating the same thing, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I know a lot of people use that verse as some kind of promise in regards to prayer. If we can just find one other believer to pray with us in regards to something, God's going to give us that. And maybe that's a very loose, general application of this particular passage, but I tell you what, I've gotten the whole church together to pray for something for a whole year, and it never came to pass. Now, there could be other reasons for that. Maybe there's too much sin in the church. Maybe we aren't in sweet fellowship with God. Maybe that's why those things didn't come to pass. But I don't think this is a promise in regards to praying with another Christian. I think this is repeating the same thing that's found in verse number 18, that God honors the decisions of the church, the local church. And he says in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God's always present in the church. He's always there. And he's honoring the decisions that we make as a church body. So dealing with offenses. I'm confident that these principles are very familiar to most of us. But knowing them up here is always much different than putting them into practice in a practical way in our lives. Jesus said before our text, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." This is verse number 7. "For it must needs be that offenses come." There's going to be offenses, folks. There's going to be times where we trespass against one another. Okay? It's just going to happen. So what we have to determine to do is to follow the instructions that God has given us concerning this matter. We're to endeavor to maintain the unity of this body. And that can only be done when we go to one another when there is an offense, when there is a transgression, when there is a trespass. And you know, out of all the people in the world, it ought to be very easy for us to willingly reconcile with one another when a trespass has been committed. Because every one of us has trespassed against God. Every one of us. And you know what? We were not the ones that took the initiative to bring about reconciliation. No, it was God Almighty. It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we have sinned against, who came to this earth and took the initiative to reconcile himself to you and I. But he won't force you to trust him as your Savior. If you won't hear the preaching of the gospel, if you neglect the preaching of the gospel, you know what? God's not going to force you to be reconciled to him. He wants you to be saved. He desires you to be saved. He did everything that is needed for you to be saved. But if you want to reject him, that's your decision. But that's a very unwise decision. And if God so readily seeks to reconcile us unto himself, should we not do the same thing to one another? I believe we should. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for thy word. Thank you for the principles that we find here in Matthew chapter 18 and how to deal with trespasses. And Lord, I pray that we would not only understand these principles intellectually, but God, I pray that you'd help us to put them into practice. Help us to realize that you so readily sought to reconcile us unto thyself that we likewise should be willing to do the same thing. I'm reminded of Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, how many times shall my brother trespass against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Lord, I believe there's to be no limit to our forgiveness as there is no limit to yours. So God, help us to take these principles and to use them when we find ourselves in a situation where they're necessary. And God, might you help us to maintain the unity of this church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen." Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 62, "Just As I Am." Hymn number 62.